Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." What a statement. That's written in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, some other places. We know that there are mysteries of the kingdom of God spoken by Jesus Christ in parables. Now, these mysteries must be revealed to us, revealed through God's word, revealed as God opens our minds to understand them, to begin to understand them. We must also have God's Spirit to understand the true meanings that point us to preparation of the kingdom of God, what life will be like in that kingdom. And we must also be willing to listen. We must have listening ears to hear these instructions, these mysteries that are contained in the Bible, to learn from them if we want to be prepared for that kingdom. I'm actually beginning a series of sermons. This will be the first in the series. Actually, previously gave the introduction another time, but you guys didn't know it. Since I didn't speak last time I was here, I saved you the time. I just summarized it just now. So you have all the information from the intro. It's also on YouTube. Now, these parables of the kingdom that Jesus told contain great insight into the way of life that will be lived in that kingdom. The way of life that we must begin to live now as God's people. Now, the world around us lives a different sort of life, as we've discussed, as we understand. Now, these mysteries, these parables, the mysteries in the parables contain great insight into the character of the disciples of Christ who will live and reign alongside him in his kingdom in that 1,000-year period and on into eternity, living this way of life. Reading through and analyzing these parables is part of our education as students, as learners, as disciples. Education in righteousness, in character development, in building better relationships with one another and with God. Now we're going to get started with the first of these parables that we're going to go through. I think the series might be about five sermons, six if you count the introduction, depending on how many times you listen to it. So this first parable, let's get into. The title of this sermon is Ready and Willing to Forgive. We're going to be going through a parable found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We can turn over there, and we'll be turning back and forth between Matthew 18 and a few other passages, a few other scriptures. So make sure you hold your place there as we go along. Now this parable is prompted first by a question. Matthew 18, verse 21, we see Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ here. Now, at first, if we're just reading this particular chapter, it might seem that this question kind of came out of nowhere. If we just read this verse, it says, Peter came to him, verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" He's thinking, well, that's got to be a lot, right? Seven times in a day. Now, this wasn't just a random question. There's some context that we'll look at in Matthew 18 as well as in Luke. There's some context about this, the explanation that Jesus goes into through this parable. As we know, the Gospels give us different perspectives of the same events that happen. Some record different elements, some record more details, some less details, but maybe phrased differently. Luke records this same conversation, or at least in part, and we'll be turning over there in a minute. Luke records the same conversation slightly differently. He explains it a little bit different. He adds some details that Jesus had mentioned before this particular question. Matthew was an observer. He was there with Jesus when he said these things, with Peter when he's asking this question. Now, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, isn't necessarily in strict chronological order. And a lot of it is what Matthew remembers, the sayings of his rabbi that he remembered, that he wrote down, and of course, inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. Now, Luke wasn't a witness, first-person witness to these things. He came along later. He was a later disciple. He learned under the apostles. And he was a physician. He was also somewhat of a writer, it seems. We have some of his writings, including the book of Acts and the book of Luke. But those weren't, you know, things that he had witnessed and seen himself. He listened to people like Peter and Paul and wrote down what they remembered, what they recalled. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Let's hold our place in Matthew 18. So to give ourselves a little bit of context in here, into this question that Luke poses, Peter poses. There's too many names. Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. Verse 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So these are simple instructions. If he sins against you, go and tell him what happened. "Hey, this made me feel terrible. This wasn't good. And if he repents, you forgive him." Simple enough. Verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So Peter has this in his mind and he's thinking, well, is seven enough? Is that the extent of my forgiveness? Just seven times. Is that it? And then I write the guy off and I send him on his way. Well, Jesus has an answer for that. Now, there's a great deal of emphasis in this parable. We can turn back to Matthew chapter 18. There's a great deal of emphasis on forgiveness of sins that have been repented within even the shorter answer that Jesus gives here. There's a great emphasis on forgiveness of sins that have been repented of. Now, as a side note, we're not going to dig into this aspect, but even sins that somebody else hasn't repented of, sins against us, harms against us, or even against other people. Now, if they've repented before God, that's between them and God. If they haven't repented, that's between them and God, but we still have to be ready and willing to forgive them, even if they don't come to us and repent or say that they're sorry. Otherwise, it digs into us. So even if they don't repent, now the context that Jesus uses here is somebody who is willing to repent, so we keep that in mind. Matthew 18, we see a little bit more in-depth explanation on this. So Jesus adds to his previous statement. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, Matthew 18, verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times," so you don't stop there, "but up to 70 times seven." Now there are some scholars that say that based on the Greek, it should be 77 times. Others say it should be 70 times 7, which is, what, 490, if we do the math. We don't have to worry about the math. The idea is this is a large amount of times that you should forgive someone. In other words, you're probably not counting. How many of us have, you know, we have a notebook and we've tallied. How many times have I forgiven this guy? Whoever it might be. Maybe somebody who's harmed us quite a few times in our life. Do we have a tally? Like, I've forgiven this guy six times. You know, January 1st, 2022 will be the seventh, that's it, you know, or do we count more? Eight times, nine times, 10 times? We don't keep track. And that's the idea. We have to be ready to forgive that individual. Now we're going to look at a little bit more context here before we actually get into the parable. If we back up in Matthew 18, we see some instructions here about how we are supposed to go about this process of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of mediation between us and our brethren. That's really what this is all about. Matthew here records some in-depth instructions in working through things with individuals. Now, this isn't to go to somebody and point out their sins. That's not the purpose of it. It's not to show that you're greater or more holy than somebody else. That's not the point of it. It's to work with somebody in their difficulties, in their struggles, to overcome their sin. Verse 15, Matthew 18. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So this is a little bit more detailed than what we read about in Luke. So we see here in this first step of this reconciliation process, we see a private, personal interaction. It's not on a public forum. It's not in front of everybody. It's private and personal. This is the first step towards reconciliation, towards repentance, towards forgiveness. Mending relationships. And we often miss this first step. We often miss it because, you know, we're trying to avoid confrontation with one another. We don't like confrontation. And we shouldn't like confrontation. We aren't supposed to be argumentative people. We're not supposed to be people who go around looking for faults. We're not looking for a confrontation, for a fight. I had a friend once that loved arguments, and he was good at them. I never argued with the guy. We're still friends because of that, I think. But, arguing, being ready to argue, is not the attitude of God's people. So it's mostly a good thing that we don't enjoy confrontation. But we see here there is a time and a place and a way to approach a difficult situation. So we see here we don't just sit idly back if somebody harms us. We go to them personally, individually. We say, hey, something's bothering me. Or maybe we saw somebody do something that they weren't supposed to do. We saw somebody commit a sin. We know about it. We don't shout it around. We go to them personally. Often we forget this first step, or sometimes we try to go take it to somebody else. You know, you take it to the pastor or a deacon or somebody you trust, a counselor even, you know, instead of going on, you know, through this first step. We're all guilty of this, all of us, because we don't like confrontation. But there are times when we need to confront a difficult situation. And here we have the beginnings of instructions in how to do this, even if it's difficult for us. Now, as we continue on here, it says, so you go and tell him between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. He repents, whoever it is, they repent, and you've gained your brother. You have that reconciliation. You have that bond back, that brotherhood, that friendship. You have it back, and you can build from there. Forgetting the past, forgetting the sins of the past. We must be ready to forget when we forgive. Now, the second step in verse 16 often involves getting another witness involved. Sometimes this is somebody who actually saw what happened, but it also might be a neutral third party, somebody to listen to both sides of the situation and say, okay, I see what's going on. This is what we need to do, you know, and help work through that process. So a mediator to help work through this process of reconciliation. Now, when we read this, we see, again, the second step that we'll read through in verse 16 is still private, personal conversation between brethren. There's only, what, two or three people, maybe four if you have two or three witnesses, but two or three people together. And that first person that went to their brother the first time, they can't run away. They have to go again. And that's really tough, because sometimes we get frustrated. We think, there's nothing, I feel like there's nothing I can do in this situation. I've done what I can do. But we still have to go and we try. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, you know, somebody, maybe if somebody doesn't realize that they've hurt somebody else, or they don't realize that they've sinned in some way, take another person. Sometimes it just takes hearing it from somebody else, somebody who maybe they're not as close to them. I think it's kind of that way with kids. You know, from my experience with my nephews, some of my nephews, if they hear it from their parents, like, oh, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm going to go do whatever I want. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, sometimes kids have that mindset, like, oh, it's just my parents. If you know, if somebody else heard this or if somebody else did it, it'd be fine. But it's just me. They're out to get me. But sometimes if somebody else comes and mentions the same thing to them, then they start thinking like, oh, what I'm doing affects other people, or other people notice, or maybe it actually was wrong what I did. So it's about counsel here. It also could be about mediation, bringing somebody else in to listen to both sides of the story. But it's still this very personal, private conversation between brethren. Now, we have to be, while we're looking through all this, we have to remember how we like to be treated. How would we want somebody to approach us in all this? And we do the same. We're going to read some scriptures about that later on. Now, I will remind us that this second step isn't about strength in numbers. It's not about who's loudest or who has the strongest voice, but it is about bringing evidence of the truth to somebody else's attention, bringing a mediator, maybe a neutral, trusted third party, or maybe a friend who is invested in this relationship as well, who's willing to listen, who's willing to help reconcile. Now we come to this to a third step in verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, somebody who lives in sin and doesn't care about what they do, not as a brother with that close relationship. Now, with this step, we have to be careful about jumping directly to this step. As I mentioned before, sometimes we have a tendency to just jump directly, you know, to somebody in charge. Sometimes people, they read this and they say, well, it says tell it to the church. That means the whole congregation should know about this sin or this situation. The fact that somebody hurt me, the whole congregation should know about it. Well, I'll tell you, from my experience as well as the experience of pastors before me who I've learned from, this doesn't work out so well for the individual as far as reconciliation, as far as building relationships. So we take this to mean that you take it to somebody in authority over the congregation, not necessarily to the whole church. Now, there are some instances where a pastor may decide to explain to a congregation something that happened after the fact, something that has affected the entire congregation. That's a rare exception. And sometimes, also a rare exception and not the goal of this instruction here, is that sometimes somebody is asked not to attend church for a while. They're asked not to attend services for a while because they aren't showing that fruit of repentance, of change, like we all are supposed to show. And so, for a time, somebody might be asked to stop attending until they recognize that sin, until they come to the point where they're willing to repent of it themselves. And then, what do? Well, we welcome them back. You can write in your notes, I have it somewhere here. 1 Corinthians, there is a story where there was an individual who was living in sin openly. In fact, the whole congregation knew about it, and Paul had to take instruction to the whole congregation and say, why are you allowing this sin to happen? How come nobody went to their brother here? That's a different circumstance. That doesn't happen all the time that way, thankfully. And that individual was told that they couldn't come back to services. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can write that one in your notes, the individual comes back. He's repented of his sins, and the congregation is told to accept him back in as if nothing happened, as a brother, as a friend, as a part of the family again, not holding those sins against that individual. So there's this forgiveness, this reconciliation, repentance. And even if somebody is asked to leave the church, or they choose to leave the church for whatever reason, reconciliation and repentance is always still possible for that individual. And forgiveness is always possible on our parts. And on all of this, we have to remember to speak the truth in love, as Paul writes in other places in the book of Ephesians. So when we approach an individual, when we go to, as Jesus said, tell him his fault between you and him alone, what is our approach? Do we just shout it out to them? Do we come at them angrily? Or do we come at them with a loving approach, like we would to a friend who we want to help out, who we want to draw close, who we want to encourage? We have to be careful about our approach. Otherwise, we might drive that person away when reconciliation might have been so simple. And we have to remember, how would we want somebody to approach us? How would I want somebody to tell me my sins, to rebuke me? Would I want them to just, you know, jump in my face? I've had people do that before. Most of the time, I don't know what to say. I try never to approach people that way, because when people approach me that way, it just, you know, it doesn't have the desired effect of encouraging or redirecting, of change, of reconciliation. So we have to keep in mind, how would we want somebody to confront us and rebuke us? When it says rebuke, it's not to be a heated moment. It's not to be filled with our feelings, a chance to let our feelings out about the other person, or to take action against someone, or to take retribution against someone. It's about reconciling. We should always keep in mind how we would want somebody else to approach us. And no doubt, in our lives, in our Christian walk, there are going to be times, and there are times, where we sin against other people. We offend other people. Not that we mean to, but we hurt other people's feelings at times. There are times where we sin, and we don't even notice that we've done something wrong. And somebody comes to us. We have to be ready to listen carefully to someone when they come to us. We have to be ready to listen, just like we expect other people to be ready to listen. We must also be ready to listen when people come and approach us. Now back to this question in Matthew 18 that Peter poses. The short answer to this question, by the way, we haven't gotten to the parable yet. That's the context of the parable. There's more to it here. So the question Peter poses, you know, is seven times enough? Well, the quick answer, the short answer is, well, no. You need to be very patient. Jesus is calling for patience, extreme patience on our part. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Seven is, you know, perhaps seven has a significance in this passage, but the idea is that Jesus is pointing to a large number. We don't keep track of how many times we've forgiven someone. If they say they've repented, we take them at their word. I mean, unless it's painfully obvious that they haven't. But if they say they've repented, we accept that answer. Just like we would expect somebody to accept that answer to us. When we said, I've repented, I've changed, I'm a changed individual. Now sometimes we do have to forgive somebody even, you know, seven times in a day. Let's say somebody comes to us and they made a mistake, and then they made the same mistake 2 seconds later or a couple hours later. Maybe they'll come again and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know, we forgive that person. Sometimes it takes a day. Sometimes we have to forgive the same person every day, depending on our situation, our relationship. Sometimes it's, you know, every month, for months, sometimes it's for years, that we have to be patient with somebody, a lifetime. Sometimes we're patient, we must be patient with each other through our whole lifetime, because we're all working on growing. Romans chapter 15, let's hold our place in Matthew 18. We'll come back for that parable in a minute. Romans 15. We see this, you know, these instructions here in great patience on our part. And this is part of being who we are supposed to be, being like our God, who is very patient with us. Romans 15, verse 1 and verse 1 here. We'll read through verse 6. Verse 1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we see a couple of things here. We see, you know, this is assuming that we are doing okay, assuming that we are in a place where we've overcome quite a bit, where we've been at this for quite a while. If there's somebody who is weak, it says we are supposed to bear with them, working with them, be patient with them as they're trying to overcome. And it says, and not to please ourselves. The purpose of it isn't to show that we're better than somebody else at something or better at not sinning, but that if we've already overcome, we have to be willing to help somebody else overcome. Not to show ourselves glory, but with the purpose of working with the individual. So when we go to someone to speak with them, do we go with the mindset, with the attitude, with the heart, that we care about that individual, and that we're very patient, that we're ready to be patient with them, regardless of the outcome. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his own, for his good, for the good of the neighbor, for the good of the other person, leading to edification, leading to growth, leading to learning, growth in character. in love. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we're reminded here that the sins of the world were placed on Jesus Christ. And he didn't do it to please himself. He didn't do it to show himself to be better than everybody else, even though he was. He did it for the edification of the people of the world. And as he was dying on that cross, on that stake, and we heard this in the sermonette, you know, did he say, this is terrible what these people are doing. They should stop before I die. No, he didn't say that. He asked his Father to forgive them. He forgave them. He had to forgive them in his own heart as well. And he asked his Father to forgive them because they were weak, just as we are weak. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we learn patience and we receive comfort and hope through the scriptures as we're reading through these instructions. And we see an emphasis on patience here, on the character of God and of Christ. They're extremely patient in everything. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, patient, comforting, forgiving, according to Christ Jesus. Just like Jesus Christ was forgiving and patient and comforting. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bringing all of us up together with patience, with love. When we are weak, then we help one another be lifted. Beautiful reminder that we are working with one another. It's not a competition. It's never a competition. We are working with one another, and it takes a lot of patience. We've been in the place that others have been in our own struggles, and we should remember that. And God has been very patient with us. And so we should learn how to be very patient with others. Now let's get on to the parable. Matthew 18. Verse 23, Jesus starts out with, therefore. So he's had this conversation about forgiveness, about forgiving those who repent of their sins and, you know, working with one another. That's the context behind it. And then Peter asks this question, well, is seven enough times? And he says, well, no. And then he explains with this parable that goes into more detail about the kind of forgiveness, the kind of compassionate forgiveness that we must have. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he lays it out there. This is the context. And again, this is with the purpose of preparing us for the coming kingdom of God, to teach us the kind of life that is going to be led in the kingdom, that we must prepare ourselves to live now. Now, within this parable, of course, we know this is just a story, but we can view this as if, you know, Jesus Christ is our king. He's our master. We are this servant that is going to be talked about here. Now, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to settle accounts with his servants. Of course, we're being judged now, but he's going to return and he's going to settle accounts. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, this is a lot of money back then. Billions of dollars in today's standards. Billions of dollars in today's standards. Huge wage that would take years to earn. So this master has a lot of money. He's left one of his servants in charge of this amount of money, 10,000 talents. And this servant is brought before him. So remember, this is, when we read this, we are that servant that is brought before our master. And we've done something wrong. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So back in the day, if a servant hadn't done their duty, or if somebody owed a bunch of money to somebody and they couldn't pay, sometimes they were sold off into slavery. Sometimes they were put into prison and they had to work off what they owed. be working for a long time, the master's probably not going to get even a fraction of his money back by selling this wicked servant, right? The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So he's humbling himself. He's not trying to say, well, it's fine, it was your money, what do I care? No, he's humbling himself. This is the right thing to do, and this is, you know, if we remember, if this is us, we do the same thing before God. We repent of our sins before God. We ask to forgive that great debt. We have a huge debt built up, right? Every sin has puts us into debt. And the payment for that debt is death. And if we tried to pay for our own sins, well, we just end up dead. So somebody else had to do it. Jesus Christ had to come and pay that debt for us, pay for our sins, if we repented. In verse 27, we see the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him the debt. This is how it is with us. We go and we repent of our sins. God forgives us that debt. He releases us from the consequences of that debt. He gives us life instead. He gives us forgiveness of our sins. And he expects us to go and to live without sin. How many times have we gone to God to ask him for forgiveness? Probably more than 7 times. Probably more than 77 or 490. No doubt. How many times have we sinned and we didn't even know it? And God is ready to forgive once we repent of those sins, once we figure it out. God is ready to forgive those sins. It's uncountable. There are times, you know, how many times has God been extremely patient with us? Does he have a tally? Does he keep a tally of how many times? Probably not. Maybe he does, but he probably not. Because when he forgives our sins, he forgets about them. He doesn't bring them back up again. We have a habit of doing that for ourselves. We bring up our past sins, and we do the same thing over and again, and over again sometimes. And God is extremely patient, and he forgives our sins as far as east is from the west. They're just gone out of his mind. He doesn't hold them over our heads. And so just like God forgives our sins, this master had compassion on his servant. He released him from that great debt. Now we should note that it was more beneficial for this master to have a servant to work for him than it was to have all this money back. It was more beneficial to have a faithful servant. It's more beneficial for God to reconcile us to him than it is to exact his revenge on us, to have us dead. He'd rather have a live servant that he's forgiven than a dead servant that got what he deserved. That's how God sees us. It's more beneficial, it's more valuable to God. Now, that's not why he does it. He does it because he loves us. But it is more beneficial for God to have a large family of those who have chosen to be with him than it is to have a bunch of dead folks who wouldn't repent. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's hold our place in Matthew 18. We'll come back to this parable. Romans chapter 5. We see again the attitude that God has about us. Even while we were yet in our sins, God was ready to forgive us of our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. We'll start in verse 7. We'll read through verse 11. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." This is from the perspective of us, of humanity. "Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, he died for us. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He desires to save us from wrath, and he's done that through his blood. Verse 10, "For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." It's a wonderful, beautiful thing, and we rejoice over this fact. But we see that God was ready to forgive us even while we were yet sinners. That's because God knows the value of reconciliation, of repentance, of forgiveness. All right, back in Matthew chapter 18, as we read through this parable, we come to a portion of the parable where now this servant has been shown the example by God. If we're looking at it from that standpoint, this servant has been shown patience, forgiveness, and now he has the chance to apply what he's learned interacting with one of his fellow servants. In this context, we are still this first servant. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This might be a year's wage. However much people make in a year, I don't know how much people make. I don't ask that question. Let's just say a year's wage. So you have that in mind compared to billions and billions of dollars that the other guy owed. So this second servant, he owed this first servant 100 denarii, a small amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So it kind of seems that instead of taking that lesson of patience, he took the lesson of this, you know, vengeance. Initially, the master wanted what he was owed. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. Now, this servant is saying almost exactly the same thing that he said to his master. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. Be patient with me. I'm willing to work this off. Work with me here. Verse 30, did he learn the lesson? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he threw him into prison. So after being shown such compassion, such grace, such forgiveness, this servant wasn't willing to forgive. He wasn't willing to take that lesson and apply it. He didn't change in this process. He didn't really repent. He wanted his debts forgiven, but he didn't really repent. Now, this should make us pause and think. This should make us pause and think. Have we learned that lesson of compassion, of forgiveness, of reconciliation that God has taught us? Have we learned that in our lives? Or have we been too corrupted by the world around us? Have we let God's mercy change us? Or have we forgotten about God's mercy? We should think about this. Have we taken on the attributes of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our life? Have we continued to live just like God lives, with that same perfect character, that same character of God that's loving, that's merciful, that is changed, although God never changes. He expects us to change. Or maybe we've forgotten God's love. Maybe we pushed it away because of the cares of this life, because of the upsets, because somebody has harmed us in some way. Or do we take our cares to God instead and leave vengeance to him? Now, we learn in this parable that the truth comes out. Now, we're going to assume that his fellow servants, verse 31 addresses the other servants who are watching. We're going to assume that they went to their brother, and they've come to the point where they have to go take it to a higher authority. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. They came and told their master. Now, when we come across a situation that we are powerless to change, when somebody else is hurting, or maybe we're struggling, we can take our cares to our God. We have to do that. Just like they did, these servants took their cares to their master. We have to do that as well. That's a good lesson for us. But we see that the truth of the matter always comes out, regardless of what it is. The truth always comes out. The timing is dependent on God. Now, the timing of consequences, and there are consequences for our actions, the timings of the consequences rarely happen according to our timeline. They always happen according to God's timeline. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You came, you said that you repented, you said that you were ready to continue to work. And did you learn from that lesson? Should you not also have had compassion on on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. This is how God, speaks to us. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your brethren, on your brother, just like I had on you? Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now this is where the parable breaks down when it comes to reality. God doesn't put us into torture and punish us. But if we haven't repented, we receive our consequence, which is death. If we haven't repented, we receive that consequence. And there's a lesson here about showing compassion. And we actually see that our compassion on others, our forgiveness of others, is tied to our own forgiveness of our own sins. Verse 35 talks about that. And we see the application of this parable becoming clear. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we see here, we understand that God's love is unconditional, but we see here that his forgiveness is conditional. There are two conditions that we see to God's forgiveness. First, we must repent of our sins. If we never repent of them, how is he going to forgive us our sins? So we have to repent. But also, we find out here that if we don't forgive somebody else, that forgiveness that God has previously shown us will be taken away. He'll take it right back if we don't learn that lesson of forgiveness. Now Jesus expounds and clarifies on this point in other places, and we'll read a little bit later on. But we learn through this that we must forgive if we want to be forgiven. It's a fact that God has laid out, not just on the surface, also deep in our hearts. This is the kind of forgiveness that God desires us to have. And this means we don't hold grudges over anybody. That's hard to do because, even though we have faulty memories, faulty minds, we remember things, especially when it comes to painful memories, especially when it comes to suffering. We remember those things, so it's hard not to hold grudges. It can be difficult to let go of something, of a hurt that has happened to us. It's tough to give somebody else the benefit of the doubt when they say that they've repented. Sometimes it's very difficult. But we must do that. We have to be prepared to do that. Now, who's really good at this? Who's really good at this forgiveness in their heart? Jesus Christ and God the Father. Yeah, they are an example. And God forgets our sins against him. All of our sins are against him. Even if they're against other people, they're still against God. And he forgives them and he forgets them if we've repented of them. Now let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 19 in the Old Testament. These instructions about not holding grudges, about forgiveness in our hearts, actually go back throughout the whole Bible. This is not something new. Jesus expounds on this by bringing out the spirit of the law and expounding on the extent of our willingness to forgive and actually to love. Leviticus 19, we see that these instructions go back far. This isn't something new, not a new concept at all. Leviticus 19, verse 17, we'll read verses 17 and 18. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Does that mean you can hate him on the surface? Well, no. But this is focusing on the heart. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. Sounds very familiar from what Jesus was saying before. Go to them, talk to them, and not bear sin because of him. So go to your brother. Don't let it fester in your heart. Go and talk to them so that you can work things out, so that you can reconcile, so that you can forgive, so that you can forget. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. So if somebody sins against you, don't turn around and do the same thing to them. It says, do not bear any grudge against the children of your people. Later on, Jesus talks about loving your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is an old instruction, an old law that Jesus Christ gave at this time and all through eternity. I am the Lord. So these are instructions coming from God about not holding grudges, about not taking vengeance on anyone. Otherwise, it turns into sin in our hearts. If we aren't ready and willing to forgive somebody, if we don't do that, if we don't forgive them, it festers in our hearts and it becomes sin in our hearts. And then we're back where we started. And we need that forgiveness from God and that repentance. Hatred and holding on to grudges causes that sin to develop in us. John chapter 13. Jesus explained in one place who our neighbor is. It's anybody and everybody in the world. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And here Jesus digs in deeper and we see a deeper lesson in the type of love that we are supposed to have. Not just love people as ourselves. You know, we in our lives, we tend to take care of number one first, and we take care of ourselves. But here Jesus shows us an even better way. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment. Here's the new commandment that he gave, the expounding, the digging deeper, the spirit of everything. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did he love us? He gave himself. He gave his life so that we can live. That's the kind of depth of love and compassion and patience and forgiveness that we must have. By this, in verse 35, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, if you act like me, if you think like me, if you have a heart like me, then people will know that you are my disciples if you have this depth of love. So this is what we have to work on, work towards, and having our hearts filled with this love, this willingness to die for somebody else. Not that we can die for somebody else's sins, of course, but that willingness to put ourselves in harm's way, so to speak, for somebody else, to help somebody else out, even when it potentially harms us or puts us out, it's inconvenient for us. We still have to be ready to go and help somebody else out in our lives. Matthew 7, let's turn to Matthew 7. We have another passage here that emphasizes this idea, this concept. And we read here that if we go and ask God for something, and within the context of this message, this parable, if we ask God for the forgiveness that we need, it says that he will give it to us. Verse 7 in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Every time we go and repent of our sins, we're knocking on God's door again. We're asking him. We're seeking his forgiveness. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So God freely gives us that love, that forgiveness when we seek it. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I love this parable. This is a mini parable. This is a bonus parable for all of you. So we understand this. You know, if we care about somebody, we take care of them. If you have a child, do you buy them a stone? I mean, unless they're really into rocks or something. But you give them good things. If they're hungry, you give them bread instead of stones. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Same idea. The difference between a fish and a serpent is huge, by the way. Now, again, this is, in the context of feeding somebody, taking care of somebody else, wishing, desiring good for somebody else. We treat them well. Verse 11, if you then, being evil in comparison to God, being evil apart from God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's beautiful. God desires to forgive us. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is one of the biggest lessons that we learn from Scripture. How to love, how to show love for somebody else. If we want to be loved, we have to first show love. If we want to be forgiven, we must first show forgiveness. This applies to everything in our lives, how we treat people. If we want to be treated well, we must treat people well. Forgiveness is essential in our lives. We must be forgiven to remove that consequence of our sin. So we repent of our sins. And we've learned through this parable that if we want to hold on to that forgiveness, if we want to maintain that forgiveness between us and God, then we must also be willing to forgive others when they sin against us. It's also essential to our own forgiveness. We have to be ready and willing to forgive others. And this is the start of being prepared for the kingdom of God, for being like God in character, being allowed to, or allowing ourselves to be changed by God. This is the first step in that process, in changing our hearts. Not only must we repent of our own sins, but we have to be ready and willing to forgive the sins of others.